walks past the soldiers out in the street and stays to the side with her eyes on her feet. She hardly makes a whisper, just barely a word. And this is all the baby heard.
Be still, Moses, don't make a sound. Be still, Moses, don't make a sound. Be still, Moses, don't make a sound. Keep your head down.
Lying on the bank where the cool water flows, a baby's crying for a mother that he'll never know.
She says the Pharaoh wants you to die, so I'm leaving you here if you're gonna survive. Be still, Moses, don't make a sound. Be still, Moses, don't make a sound. Be still, Moses, don't make a sound. Keep your head down. Keep your head down.
Oh, baby boy.
Keep your head down. Keep your head down.
Let me share with you some headlines this morning that actually ran on the front page of American newspapers. Again, as Rush Limbaugh would say, you can't make these things up. And I'm not making these things up. These are actual headlines. The first one said, headline, something went wrong in jet crash, expert says. Well, yeah. Here's the second one. Police begin campaign to run down jaywalkers. Plane too close to ground, crash probe told. Miners refuse to work after death. If strike isn't settled quickly, it may last a while. Cold wave linked to temperatures, you think? Couple slain, police suspect homicide. Couple slain, police suspect homicide. Easy for me to say, right? New study of obesity looks for larger test groups. And finally, typhoon rips through cemetery, hundreds dead. Well, those are actual headlines. They have a humorous element to them. But you know, there's one headline I wish would run across every newspaper in the world. That would be both heavenly, holy, and quite frankly, extremely helpful. The headline would simply say, Jesus is coming again. Now, some people just can't wait to tell you the ending right at the beginning. And I think the Apostle John is a lot like, you know, you go to a movie and you can't wait to see this particular movie and you sit down and the guy behind you, it's one of those whodunit kind of movies, and the guy behind you leans up, he's a friend of yours, and he says, the butler did it. I mean, somewhere you know there's got to be a Bible verse that says, he who has a big mouth ruins a good movie. Not in there, at least I haven't found it yet. There's some people who just can't wait to tell you the end of the story, and I think John was like that. Without hesitation, without question, the most fascinating book of the New Testament would be the book of Revelation. Now, why do I say that? Well, it's a book that has everything. It has suspense, horror, revolution, war, villains, heroes. The Apostle John is looking down the corridor of time to the end of the age. Why, John sees it all. The apostasy of the church, the breakdown of law and order, the growing horror of war and woe, the bloodbath of persecution, the savage reign of the beast. But he cannot wait to tell you how it's all going to end. And so he just blurts it out. Behold, he is coming. I love it. This is the theme of the book of Revelation. In fact, it's one of the overriding themes of Christianity. The second coming is one of the doctrines that make Christianity so different from history or science or philosophy. Here's what I mean by that. History says, look back. Science says, look around. Philosophy says, look within. But Christianity says, look up. Now, as we think about the second coming of Jesus, I want to give you some cautions, and we've talked about these. So this is kind of a review to start with this morning. Here's the first thing I want you to see. The second coming should not be the subject of speculation. Don't try to set dates. You talk about the hour and the date and all of that, and people have done that down through the ages, and they've been all dead wrong every time. Jesus said, but of that day and hour, no one knows, neither the angels in heaven, nor the Son, speaking of himself, but my Father only. That's it, Mark 13:32. Speculation about the precise date, even the sequence of events concerning the coming of Christ, is both futile and foolish. We're not to speculate on dates. We're not to speculate on the day. The hallway of church history is littered with corpses of false prophets who had claimed to have figured out the exact date of the second coming of Jesus and failed miserably. It is not nearly as important to be on the program committee as it is on the welcoming committee. So don't speculate about dates. And then secondly, don't argue about it. Paul warned us in his second letter to Timothy not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. He also warned in 1 Timothy 1:4 not to give heed to endless genealogies which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is by faith. Now, the subject of the second coming can be a source of discussion, of course. It should never be a source, however, of debate. Nor should it ever be a source of division. The second coming of Jesus Christ is not to be argued. It is to be accepted. As long as all believe the one fact that Jesus is literally coming again, there's no reason to fall out of fellowship over the particular details of his coming. Here's the third thing I want you to see. The second coming ought to be a subject of inspiration. After all, Paul described the second coming of Jesus in 1 Thessalonians 4:18, the final verse of that chapter. He says, therefore, comfort one another with these words. The second coming of Jesus is a doctrine that is to exhort us, encourage us, uplift us, edify us in the work of the Lord. And then fourthly, it's to be a subject of motivation. Matthew 24:42-44, Jesus tells us to watch and to be ready, for we do not know when he is coming. In other words, the second coming should move us to always be alert, never fall asleep at the post, to always be ready so that when the Lord does come back, he'll find us faithful upon the earth. One thing we can all agree about is that the hour is indeed late. The coming of the Lord, I believe, is very near. I heard about an old farmer who had a clock that went haywire. One morning it struck 13 times. He jumped out of bed, ran all through the house saying, get up, get up. It's later than it's ever been. Well, I believe that's true. I believe God's clock is telling us it's later than it's ever been. We need to be looking for the second coming. We need to be longing for the second coming. We need to be living for the second coming. And folks, we need to be learning about the second coming of Jesus Christ. The Apostle John, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is moved at the beginning of the book to give us a glimpse of glory and to let us see the climax of history, the second coming of Jesus Christ. I've got three things I want to share with you this morning. Here's the first. the virtual fact of his coming. The virtual fact of his coming. John begins by saying, behold. Now that word behold means to stop. The word has the force to it. Does behold, stop, look, listen. That's what it means. There's no doubt, no hesitation, no indecision. Jesus is coming again. There's a bold declaration of his coming in that phrase. John says he is coming. Now, John didn't state this as a possibility or a probability, nor did he put it forth as some kind of hypothesis or a theory. He makes a bold declaration, Jesus is coming again. Now, John is not just describing what you will see. He is describing what he has already seen. We are told in chapter 4, verse 1, that John was called up into heaven so that he could see everything from Armageddon to the second coming of Jesus Christ. John is the only man in the Bible who is both an eyewitness of the resurrection and an eyewitness of the second coming. John has seen already what we will see someday. More surely than the sun rising in the east and setting in the west, more surely than the sun shining by day and the moon shining by night, more surely than water is wet and dirt is dry, Jesus is coming again. My, 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 hallelujah. We too need to boldly declare that Jesus is coming again. Friend, if you believe the Bible, if you believe the Bible when it says Jesus came the first time, you must believe it when it says that Jesus is coming the second time. You know, the new birth is vitally important, but the New Testament new birth is mentioned only 9 times. Did you know that? Baptism is vital, but baptism is mentioned only 20 times in the New Testament. Repentance, as important as that is mentioned 70 times in the New Testament. But the return of the Lord Jesus is mentioned in the New Testament at least 380 times. At least 1,800 plus times the Bible speaks of the second coming of Jesus Christ. One out of every 25 verses in the Bible points with eager fingers to the second coming of Jesus. For every prophecy on the first coming, there are 8 prophecies concerning the second coming of Jesus. The Old Testament looks forward to his first coming. The New Testament looks backward to his first coming. But the entire Bible looks upward to his second coming. The second coming of Jesus was predicted by the prophets. The prophet Daniel spoke years ago about seeing one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven, Daniel 7, verse 13. His coming was promised by the Lord Jesus when he said, John 14, 3, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am there, you may be also. Jesus has given his word. He will come back for his saints. And Jesus, well, he just simply cannot break his word. When Douglas MacArthur was driven out of Corregidor by the invading Japanese army, he had only 3 words for those he left behind. As he stepped onto the boat of escape, he said, quote, I shall return. A little over 2.5 years later, he stepped back on that same parcel of soil from which he had previously escaped and said, quote, this is the voice of freedom. General Douglas MacArthur speaking, people of the Philippines, I have returned. And just as General MacArthur kept his word, Jesus will most assuredly keep his. His coming was preached by the Apostle Paul. And Paul said this to Titus, we are looking for the blessed hope. James said in James 5, verse 7, be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. And then Peter noted in 1 Peter 5 and 4, the chief shepherd will appear. You would do well, friend. You would do well by building your life around the second coming of Jesus Christ. I remind you of the man who went to see a mortician. He said, I want to rent a casket and a grave. He said, rent? You mean buy? No, the man said, I only wanted to rent it, not to buy it. He said, why do you only want to rent a casket and a grave? He said, when Jesus comes again, I won't need it. Well, we ought to be just that certain and that sure that Jesus is coming again. There's a beautiful description of his coming in the Bible, in the Revelation. John says he's coming with clouds. Now, this refers to the fact that Jesus is going to come again in all of the majesty that might, majesty and might that heaven can afford. Jesus is coming back, and he's going to come back clothed with the best that heaven can offer. What's that? Clouds. That's right, clouds. You remember, don't you, the times it talks about the clouds? Time and time again. In the Old Testament, clouds are mentioned. The clouds are the clothing of his glory. When God brought Israel out of Egypt, remember? He led them wrapped in a cloak of clouds. Remember that? Yeah. When Israel pitched a tabernacle in the wilderness, what did God do? God draped himself with a cloud on the mercy seat. In the New Testament, when Jesus ascended into heaven from Jerusalem, he ascended wrapped in what? A glorious robe of clouds. And when Jesus comes back, he will be draped again with those same clouds of glory. My, oh my. When Jesus comes again, all of heaven is going to come with him. The angels will be his attendants. The saints will be his soldiers. The clouds will be his chariots. Just as the rainbow reminds us that God keeps his word, every cloud is a reminder that Jesus will keep his word. One of these days, Jesus will come with the clouds. Are you seeing any clouds today? Let it remind you, he's coming again. Here's the second thing I want you to see today. That's the virtual fact. Well, secondly, here's the visual form of his coming. When he comes, we're told, every eye will see him. Every saint in heaven, every sinner in hell, every human on earth will see Jesus when he comes again. You know, recently, John Glenn died, and they had a ceremony just sometime out. I think he died back in December, and the ceremony was just recently at Arlington, if memory serves me. And he was a wonderful representative and patriot of the United States of America, I believe, an astronaut. Astronaut. Did you know the astronauts? Jesus comes again. I'm sure there'll be some astronauts up there. There usually are. We go up and stay for 6 months at a time. Astronauts in outer space will see this. Will see the coming of Jesus. Did you know every sailor on the ships and the submarines will see him? Did you know the blind will have their eyes opened to see him? And I take that verse literally when it says every eye will see him. Both the eyes of the dead and the eyes of the living will see him. At his trial, you remember, Jesus made a very interesting remark to the high priest who condemned him. The high priest said to Jesus, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" Jesus replied, "I am. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven." Mark 14:61-62. Now the high priest has long since died, and I imagine is in hell today, awaiting his final judgment. But Jesus said to him, "In the depths and the pits of hell, you will see me coming. You will see my second coming on the clouds of heaven." Years ago, Neil Armstrong landed on the moon. Got these astronauts on my mind today thinking about John Glenn. When he landed on the moon, over a billion people, that was 25% of the world's population, witnessed it by television. But that means that 3 billion people did not see it. Well, I'll tell you, that when Jesus Christ lands on this earth the second time, every eye, both the eyes of the living and the eyes of the dead, the eyes of heaven and the eyes of hell, the eyes of the lost and the eyes of the saved, is going to witness his return. I want you to try to imagine that scene. Let's say it's just a typical day on this earth. Half the world is working, half the world is sleeping. All of a sudden, there's the sound of a trumpet that's heard from one end of this universe to the other. The man who was sleeping wakes up. The man who is setting up stands up. People who are talking shut up. And everyone all over the world looks up, and we see one form. The Lord Jesus Christ splitting the sky, coming on that white charger to reign over the world. The only thing you can see is Jesus on that royal stallion. The only thing you can hear is Jesus saying, "I have returned." For the only time in recorded history, the entire world of the living and the dead will be focused on one singular event, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. My, oh my. You know, there are so many things I would have loved to have seen in person concerning our Lord. I would have loved to have been in Bethlehem that night he was laid in a borrowed cradle, serenaded by the angels in heaven. I would have loved to have witnessed the miracles such as feeding the 5,000 or raising Lazarus from the dead. I would have loved to have stood at the foot of the cross and watched my Lord be lifted up for my sins. I would have thrilled to have stood at the empty tomb when the stone was rolled away and heard the angel preach the first resurrection sermon. "He is not here. He is risen." I would have loved to have stood with those other disciples and watched the Lord ascend into the heavens in the clouds to be received into the glory of his Father. But I'll tell you, folks, there's one thing I'm not going to miss that we're all going to see. That is the return of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That brings me to the final thing I want to share with you today. The victorious force of his coming. The victorious force of his coming. When our Lord returns, as wonderful as it's going to be, it's going to cause two very different reactions. First, his return will grieve the sinner. Grieve the sinner. Everyone's going to see Jesus return, but especially, John says, those who pierced him. Now, John is referring to those who literally pierced the Lord Jesus. Pilate, who washed his hands, but turned his back on Jesus, will see him. The Pharisees, who rigged the trial and shed innocent blood, they will see him. The soldiers who reviled him, mocked him, and nailed him to the cross, they too will see him. But not only will they who physically pierced him see him, but those who spiritually pierced him will see them. The Bible speaks of those who trample the Son of God underfoot and count the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing and insulting the Spirit of grace. Hebrews 10, verse 29. To pierce the Lord Jesus is to hear the gospel, to understand that he died for your sins, was raised from the dead for your justification, and then to reject his death and his love for you. That's to pierce him, and some of you listening are piercing him right now. You know, the greatest sin is not to crucify the Lord Jesus. The greatest sin is to crucify again for yourself the Son of God and put him to an open shame, Hebrews 6 and 6. Those who have rejected the Lord Jesus are going to mourn because of him. Christians often think of the second coming of Jesus as a happy time, and it will be happy for those of us who love our Lord, but it's not going to be a glad day for everybody. It's going to be a sad day for a lot of people. The day of delight for Christians will end up being a day of dismay for the lost. Why are these tribes weeping? Why are these tribes mourning? Why are these tribes crying? Why are these tribes wailing? Why? It is because of one thing, one fact. They have realized too late, because they've rejected Jesus Christ in his first coming. They are now going to be rejected by Jesus at his second coming. I believe when Jesus comes again, the Muslim is going to say, "I was wrong." The Buddhist is going to say, "I realize now I've been mistaken." And the atheist is going to say, "I have been a fool." The unsaved church member is going to know religion is not enough. Such weeping and wailing and mourning and crying have never been heard in the history of the world like it's going to be heard when Jesus comes again. Friend, if you're not saved by the Jesus who came the first time, you'll not be saved by the Jesus who comes the second time. If you close the door of your heart to Jesus now, Jesus will close the door of heaven to you later. But you see, secondly, his coming will be gladdened and received gladly by the saint. John says to all, even so, amen. The word amen literally means let it happen. I want to ask you a question. When Jesus comes again, will you be weeping or will you be leaping? Will you be running from him or will you be running to him? Will he be coming as your savior or will he be coming as your judge? Those of us who know him will welcome him as the omniscient Lord Jesus. You know, Jesus says this about himself in verse 8, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He is, if we were talking about it in the English language, we'd say he's the A and the Z. Alpha and Omega, the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. Jesus is God's alphabet. You know, an alphabet is simply a way of storing accumulated wisdom of a race. Our literature is comprised of various letters of the alphabet, simply arranged in an endless variety of ways. Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last letter of God. He is the first and final source of knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. He is indeed the embodiment of the wisdom of God. Everything that Jesus says is based on his omniscience, his all-knowingness. He knows everything. That means he cannot be deceived, he cannot be disputed, and he cannot be discredited. We will welcome him as our omniscient and our omnipresent Lord. Friend, let me ask you a question. When Jesus comes again, will he be your omnipotent Lord? Is he the Almighty for you? Is he the omniscient one? The omnipresent one? Is he the magnificent one that you've served and lived for all the days of your life? I hope and pray to God that he is. Do you have hope at the second coming? Yes, you. Let me close by telling you about an incident that took place many years ago. A submarine, S-4 submarine, was rammed by a ship off the coast of Massachusetts, sank immediately. The entire crew was trapped in a prison house of death. Every effort was made to rescue them, but all failed. Near the end of the ordeal, a diver placed his helmeted ear to the side of the vessel and heard a tapping from inside. He recognized it as Morse code. It was a question forming slowly. Is there any hope? My, oh my. More and more, folks, doesn't it seem as if we're trapped in this prison of death called life, and every sign seems to indicate that the world is a runaway train headed for a cliff with no engineer at the wheel. All the world seems to be asking, is there any hope? When the curtains of time have been drawn and the last page of the last volume of history has been written, there will be the final exclamation point and Jesus will come again. It is my prayer that before this day is over, everyone listening can say, even so, come, Lord Jesus. He would want me to remind you of that today. Until next Lord's Day, remember, keep looking to Jesus.